Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
The letters in Revelation 2 and 3 give us several descriptive absolutes about Jesus himself from his own lips. He says, "I am the first and the last, he who holds the seven stars. I am he who was dead and came to life. I am he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I am the Son of God." Today we are exalting the countenance of the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. So join in the conversation as we magnify the Almighty Son of God. As we look at the letters to the churches, Janie, there's a pattern that we find. And the very first part of every single one of them, Jesus establishes who is talking to them.
So the priority appears to be in the mind of God that he needs to be considered first and foremost if we are going to be able to function in peace, joy, love, victory. Otherwise, we've got the order of command upside down.
Well, and I think that, you know, I see that with myself and my children. When I'm instructing them, I have to stand in the authority as their mother. And sometimes I have to remind them who is talking to them, right? And I think the same is true here, is that he's sending them a letter and he's establishing who is talking to them. He says, "I am."
How often, Sharon, do we invoke that pattern? Most of the time, we are saying, "God, look at me and what I need."
Oh.
And then you come and fix my need. Now, Sharon, there's nothing wrong with the Lord coming. He said he came to take care of our sins, our sin, our Satan's dominance.
Right.
So his caring for us is really unsurmountable in its comprehension. We cannot comprehend it in totality. But do we not miss the mark when we then make ourselves the first object rather than having him establish who he is so we can then enjoy who he is for us and to us? You know, here's what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 10, after he's telling the church at Ephesus, "You once walked in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So there's a command.
Right.
Walk as children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And then here's the key sentence. "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord."
Ah.
How often do we never consider what is acceptable to the Lord? We've already established the standard.
Right.
We have become the authority, and we're going to tell the Lord how he needs to dictate to us for
how to fix our problem.
Right.
How to fix what we need, how to give us what we want.
And so is that not our establishing our authority above his?
We can get rebellious, Janie. We can get rebellious in our heart.
Well, and we can also be taken captive from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ by the enemy's deception.
Right.
And that causes us to really have to be on guard.
And you know, Janie, that gets tiring. So we compromise like Pergamos did and excuse our behavior and make ourselves the final authority.
And you know, Thyatira decided to deny his authority, and they used logic and reason to establish why they didn't have to listen to his authority. And here's the scary part. Then the Lord opens up with having eyes of flaming fire and feet of bronze.
Yeah, verse 18 says, "And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass.
And that always represents testing and judgment. So it gets pretty scary when you decide that your authority is greater than his authority. Your understanding has more pertinence and relevance than his word does. And what's the consequences? You're going to get judgment.
Whew.
They took what was going on in compromise at Pergamos, and they started to live it on steroids in Thyatira.
Okay, so their compromise fed their flesh, and then their flesh became the final authority.
Yes, and you know what? That you just triggered something with me. It tells us in James 1 and verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." But there's that conjunction again of three letters. Mm. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And you would think, well, no, wait a minute. The Lord said he'd give you the desires of your heart. So what's the big deal? Why are you getting on your hobby horse? But if the desire is not understanding him first and what is acceptable to him, our desires, when conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Mm-hmm. Now, Adam and Eve had a good thing going because they understood the authority of God that came to visit with them every day in the cool of the evening.
Yeah.
And it was only after Eve decided that there was a better, higher authority that she decided that she would go for what was more gratifying to her.
Right.
And here is where we battle today, Sharon. When Satan came, he didn't come with some vain philosophy. He came with God's own words with a twist.
Now that's scary.
Because in today's churches, how many of us have the ability to discern truth that is mixed with philosophy, opinion, preference, denominational structure?
Right.
And we don't know how to divide rightly the word of God, so we are suckered in, and then we deny the very authority we claim to be serving.
Right, so then we get rigid in some sort of opinion that we have a higher thinking than what God does.
And you know what that does? That brings our law into picture.
Okay.
And the law has its purpose, but it's not for us to exercise our own opinions with.
Right.
So we misuse the purpose of the law. And then what do? We take our brothers and sisters in Christ and try to persuade them that our law and the way we think from whatever background input we may have is to be listened to over dividing the Word of God.
Over the truth of the Scriptures, yeah. And so then we become prideful in our own eyes, and our heart can become calloused toward the truth of the Scriptures.
Well, the Bible tells us that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? But you know who does know it?
Yeah, the Lord knows it. And he tells Thyatira that in verse 23 of Revelation 2. He says, "I am he who searches the mind and hearts."
Well, and he just doesn't want to say that one time. He has been saying that all along. He told Jeremiah back in 16:17, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity from my eyes."
And then in Jeremiah 17:10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing."
Sharon, that verse puts a connection between the heart and the mind. Now, stop to think about if everything that we thought was recorded in our heart and then spoken publicly to Father God.
And if we were mindful of that, we would probably be more careful to take every thought captive.
The Lord is already hearing every thought.
Right.
We need to let that weigh heavy on our hearts.
Well, it's definitely something to meditate on and to let sink in deep, because the magnitude of who God is beyond our understanding. In Hebrews, it says that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him. When everything's exposed to me, I can see everything that's going on, he's saying. And so I know your heart. I know your actions. I know why you're doing the things that you're doing. And these are things that I'm proud of you for. And these are things that I need you to stop doing. These are things I need you to repent of. And if you will have ears to hear and receive what I'm saying, then here's the blessing that you're going to receive. Here's the perpetual life that you're going to have, whether it's here now or for all of eternity.
That's a very good, absolute explanation. And you know what? There's one curve to that.
Okay.
He didn't do that to the church in Thyatira.
Oh, he did.
His opening, he didn't have the commendable, I know these things. What does he do? A church at Thyatira? I'm coming to you. I am. I am with flaming eyes. I am with feet of brass. He announces judgment with the sternest warning before he then backs up and then says, but I know, and then he does what you said. I know your works of love. I know that they are greater in the last and at the first. But I've often wondered, why did he decide to open up with such a stern warning to the church at Thyatira when he was getting them ready for his exhortation, but showing his compassion, his love? What was it at Thyatira to where he overrode all of that and says, listen, church.
You're getting it.
You're getting. And here's the deal. He wasn't just saying, I'm going to slap you on the wrist.
Right.
He's saying, if you listen to this woman, which may have been an actual woman, it could have been a system that practiced the ideology of Jezebel, which was totally...
which was rebellion and...
and idol worship.
Mm-hmm.
And rationalizing on why it was okay to directly sin against God. If we know a little bit about the history of Thyatira, we know that it was kind of a plain Jane town. It didn't have a big worship center. It didn't have a library. It didn't have arts. It didn't have sciences. It was basically a blue-collar town. And when I say blue-collar, I mean everybody had a trade. Everybody had like a labor union. And they had to join that labor union if they wanted to have a job. And in that labor union, Jezebel was pretty much the leader. And she had said, if you're going to be in the labor union, you have to follow our rules.
Right.
And our rules consisted of idol worship. It consisted of prostitution in the temple. And she demanded that anybody that wanted to have a job had to follow these practices.
Right. So whether it's a woman or a system, it's this ideology of making sin the final authority, that it rules. And we can fall into that same trap today as we try to function in the world with the world system of sin being the final authority rather than submitting to the authority of Christ.
That's true. We have to submit to him. And, you know, he's getting ready to tell them now, for those that will hold fast to what he is asking them to do, he says, And this is the authority speaking now.
Mm-hmm.
God Almighty, the authority. He's saying, if you will hold fast, I will put no other burden on you.
Oh,
but wow. You must hold fast, understanding his authority. And if you refuse that, then judgment is coming.
Right.
But then he beautifully summarizes the closing of this letter when he says, and those that hold fast will be those who overcome and keep my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. Now, I don't know what all that's going to involve, but Sharon, this is a letter to the churches, and the nations will be ruling in the millennial. Now, I know there's different theological descriptions on mm-hmm. if we are in the millennial now,
right.
but and we're not going to get into trying to decide upon theology, but I believe from our understanding, there is going to be a literal thousand-year reign, and the church is going to be reigning with the authority of Jesus Christ, which he says that he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels.
Mm.
And so he says, and I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Having the morning star is having the person of Jesus Christ as your best friend. Now you stop and think about the God of creation, the God of all of the galaxies, all the universes, and he's your best friend. And I think, well, wait a minute, there's going to be a few million of us and maybe even more. How can he be my best friend and be your best friend and be that person's best friend? That's the beauty of the authority of who Jesus Christ is as the morning star.
Wow.
And that is for... that's for the church. So, Sharon, this is like the letter of extremities. You guys, listen to my authority, who I am as Almighty God. I've got something so magnificent for you, you can't comprehend it. But you're going to rule with me in a thousand-year reign, and you are mine. I'm in you. You are in me. No other dispensation, Sharon, has had that I in you and you in me.
Right.
That's an exclusive for the church. We don't dwell on that because we're not that excited about the authority of God except as how it just makes us feel better.
Benefits,
right. Mm-hmm. But these are benefits that will wipe you out with glory of who he is, but it's who he is.
We really do have it all backwards when we focus on the benefits that we receive rather than on the magnitude of who God is. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He is the morning star. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Lord who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty Son of God.
So Sharon, you have just described the Almighty God as being the only eternal entity that we have ever known, ever will know. He is eternal. Everybody mm-hmm. else has had their termination, but he is, he was, and he is to come.
That's right.
So we have the assurance of being able to recognize him as Almighty God. Then more than that, he confirms who he is in John 1:1.
Oh, that's my favorite. Let me read that, Jane.
Okay.
I love that verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
And their beginning had no beginning, because they are always eternal,
right.
Have been and will be. So even in that very verbiage, it's limiting us to recognize in practicality the almighty eternalness. He never became created.
He's always been.
And there's been no beginning or ending with him because he's eternal.
And you know, Janie, there's assurance in that. We can rest in that. There's a place of security in that. That when we take over and try to be superior to God in our own opinions, in our own thoughts, in our own ideas, that's how we get crushed. That's how we get hurt. But if we will stand and rest in the assurance of who God is and be moldable and shapeable in his hands, have ears to hear, there are so many blessings that go along with that.
And when you know him and who he is and his almighty power, then Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because Almighty God gives you everything.
Right.
You cannot figure me out as the eternal God, but you must walk with me by faith. And so I can give you some comfort that I am going to invoke my power for your good. He just says, don't let your heart be troubled. If you are going to believe in me, then believe that in my Father's houses are many mansions, and I go to prepare those for you,
right,
so that you can be with me, and all that I am
right
can now be in you.
Right.
Because out of his heart flows all the riches of who he is, and then his grace. And Sharon, I don't know that I'll ever comprehend the totality of his grace, even after living with him in eternity. That's how deep his almighty grace is. That's how unattainable and understanding the everlasting love of God. These are attributes of his that know no end.
Right.
But everything here on earth is going to know an end and a revamping and a recreating. And you know what? We get to go through the whole process in the power of Almighty God.
And you know, as I look through these letters to the churches, I want to be looking at my own heart and saying, okay, Lord, you're establishing who you are to me, your authority in my life. And what are the things that you're proud of me in? And what are the things that I really need to repent of? And I think that if we can get that kind of attitude as being, say, a lump of clay, saying, okay, Lord, here I am. Use me, mold me, shape me, and let me be walking beside you in this life.
I think you have just paraphrased Philippians 3:10. That I might know you.
Oh,
and
yes.
That know has the meaning of an intimacy with the Almighty God in his power. And that I might know you and the power of your resurrection. I tell you what, coming back from dead to reign eternal is something that I can't wrap my mind around, but I must accept it by faith. And then it sobers me a little because he says, then you're going to know my power in some fellowship of your sufferings.
Yeah.
So we don't always know the power and the grandeur of Almighty God. Sometimes we know it in the perplexity of suffering. But then there's a reason for it. It says, so that we can be conformed to his death. Now, wait a minute. You're talking about Almighty God, now you're talking about death. What do you mean? Well, it says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's knowing Almighty God the way he wants us to know him, with our heart and our mind.
Amen. Well, Janie, that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at sharonhearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, hearts, HEARTS.org.